Hello and welcome to the Harvest Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We are honored that you would click on this and listen to God's Word preached by one of our elders. At the same time, we strongly affirm the biblical mandate for Christians to be a faithfully active and in-person part of their local church. This sermon cannot and will not replace what a local church can provide to the life of a Christian. That being said, we hope that this sermon challenges and encourages you in your faith, and that it builds upon the faithful ministry of your local church. We hope that you enjoy. God bless.
This is you may have seen the highlights on your scripture. This is about the man who was born blind that Jesus healed. He saw. This is about the blind seeing and the seeing becoming blind. This is all about seeing what John 9 is saying. Do you see it? Well, maybe not yet, but hopefully you will at the end. And all of John starts out his gospel. I love the way John writes his gospel. And chapter 1 is literally every theme throughout the book of John. It's a artistic literary masterpiece. I mean, there's 20-something themes presented in chapter 1, and then he works those themes out. And one of the themes is verse 5. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And all of John's gospel is about the light and darkness. It's this fight of light and darkness that seems to be going on. Jesus is working, and the Jews, this is the phrase keeps coming up, the Jews, and John uses that, the Jews, to talk about these religious leaders, the Pharisees, who are trying to put out Jesus, who have rejected Jesus, who are trying to kill Jesus, want to stomp out what he is saying. This light versus darkness thing keeps, this is kind of one of the themes that works throughout John's gospel. And really, the light versus darkness comes down to one question that these, the light and darkness, is fighting over, is who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? What's your confession about Jesus? The whole gospel is written for that. John chapter 30, verse 31, John tells us, "These things I've written to you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing in his name you might have eternal life." This whole gospel is written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. It's all about who he is. That's the whole point of this gospel, is who Jesus is. That's fascinating. Think about public figures for a minute. Every real public figure, it's not a good thing to be a celebrity. Because you think it's just a matter of time before it's controversial. One way or another, think about it. His name just escaped my mind. I had it, Jack Sparrow. Johnny Depp. Johnny Depp, the wife beater, or is he a man abused by his wife? Controversy. Shohei. What? Is he a great baseball player who's a victim of theft? Or was he betting against his own team for the last couple years? Controversy, right? But, you know, Vladimir Putin. Is he just trying to restore Mother Russia? Or is he actually a terrible fascist dictator? Well, you know, you and I have our opinions on these things, and they really make no difference, do they? What me and you believe about Shohei or not is not going to affect the situation. What you believe about Johnny Depp and I believe about Johnny Depp may or may not affect the Netflix documentary at all. Right? About Putin's not going to change the war in Ukraine. Not one bit. But there's never been a more controversial figure in all the world than Jesus. Never. And what you think about him and what I think about him determines our eternal destiny. It does affect your whole life, your family's life. About who you say he is, that does matter. So that is what is going on here in this passage. And so let's jump into it in John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, now Jesus is in Jerusalem at the Feast of Booths, and they've just picked up stones to try to kill him, and Jesus has hid himself in the last verse of chapter 8 after he has claimed to be the I Am, claimed to be God. He passed by. He saw a man blind from birth. So you have a man blind from birth. Verse 2. And his disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So Jesus here, John tells us, sees a man. This man, we're going to find out, has been a beggar. He goes to the temple all the time, and he is a beggar. We'll find out later in the passage. He'll say, is this not the man who is the beggar? He was born blind. He's a beggar. But what do the disciples see? They see a theological debate. They see a conundrum. They see a problem to be theoretically solved. That's not what Jesus sees. Jesus sees a man. And Christian, you and I would be helped in that instruction, that the things that we're talking about affect real people. And so theology is great, and great to have debates and topics about that, but what we're talking about impacts our lives and everyone's lives in the world. We're talking about people. Jesus doesn't just see a problem, he sees a man. And what do they ask? Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They're kind of leading the witness a little bit, aren't they? Well, who sinned, Jesus? This man or his parents? It's got to be one or the other. It's also a false dilemma. It's a fallacy, a false dilemma is. You know what that is in logic? When you are giving somebody a question and you say the answer has to be one or the other. Well, it's a fallacy when there's actually other options. Now, take, for instance, the resurrection of Christ. Well, there's only two options. Either he did or he didn't. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. used to preach that he spiritually arose from the dead. That's not really an option. The option is, did he physically raise from the dead or did he not? That is one or the other. But what color are you going to paint your house? Red or blue? Well, that's a false dilemma, because there's all colors you could paint your house, correct? Right? I mean, that's a false dilemma. Here, who sinned, Jesus, this man or his parents? What did they assume? They assumed what every preacher of the prosperity gospel assumes. That if you're going through heartache and trials and tribulations in your life, it's because sin is in your life. That your suffering and trials is a direct relation to your sin. Now, they believe that in absolute ways. That's why they'd say you're poor or bad health or whatever. That's always the case. That's what Job's friends believed. Job, get right with God. Repent. Because surely you've got sin in your life. That's why all your kids died. That's why all your many things, possessions, you're the richest man in the East. That's why they were all taken away. But the Bible tells us he suffered because he was righteous. So, question. I've had this question many times, and it's a good question. Are the sufferings in my life, are they a direct result of my sin? I want you to listen very carefully. I don't know. Let me tell you why I don't know. I went over this week and said, here's what I know the Bible says. There are times that is the case. There are examples of that in Scripture. For instance, why did David and Bathsheba's son die? Nathan the prophet told him, because of your sin, God is bringing judgment on your son. He will die because of your sin. Direct sin, direct judgment of God. Moses' sister, Miriam. Why did she get struck with leprosy? Because she questioned Moses' authority that God had given him, and it was a direct judgment of God because of her sin. Boom, boom. Sin, judgment. Is that always the case? Well, Jesus says, what's his answer? It was not this man's sin or his parents. Answer is, this man born blind? No. So that's not always the case. Is the suffering trials in your life, is it because of your direct sin? Maybe. But not always. Now, in an overarching way, we do live in a sinful world because we have sin, because Adam sinned, and God judged this world and gave it over to what it wanted, sin and its diseases and its death. So we all suffer directly because of sin as a whole. But do you suffer because of your direct sins? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But here's what Jesus is teaching the disciples. Listen to his answer. Listen to his answer. It's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Here's Jesus' answer. He's teaching them how to think. And this is how, Christian, you and I need to think. He's saying, don't ponder the unponderable. Don't ponder the answer you can't find the answer to. The question you can't find the answer to. Don't ask yourself, is this because I sinned or somebody else sinned? Jesus says, that's not the way you need to think. He's teaching his people by John. He's teaching us how to think. This is how you need to think. How will God be glorified in this suffering, in this trial? You see, your doing and undoing is not decisive. Your sin or not sinning is not decisive. God's purpose is decisive. His sovereign will is decisive, not you and not me, not even our sins. He's teaching them how to think. We need to think biblically. We need to think about our sins and our suffering. How can the works of God be displayed? As Jesus is teaching them with this man. What are the works of God that he's talking about, specifically about this man being born blind? Well, in verse 4, let's continue to read. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus got 6 months from this period to when he dies. 6 months. And he's saying, we have work to do. I'm in the world. I'm the light of the world. Our time is short. Night is coming when no man can work. We've got work to do, disciples. What works is those? Well, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. He anointed the man's eyes with mud. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. He went and he washed and he came back seeing. We're going to see that throughout this passage. He went, he washed, and he came back seeing. He went and he washed, came back seeing. Why did he do it like this? Why this work? Why did Jesus spit in the dirt, make mud, and put it on his eyes? You remember the skit, Alicia? The eye seeing spit. Yeah, sorry. Off tangent. But why did Jesus turned water into wine. He didn't get a spoon and do it. He just let it. It's wine. Nothing existed. It was water. He spoke wine into existence. Right? He told the man's son who was born. He says, go, your son is healed. He just spoke it and it happened. Jesus actually created the world by his word. John 1:3, nothing existed except came into existence by him. Speaking of Jesus, Jesus created the world. When Jesus became man, he stepped into the world he himself created. He speaks things, but why did he do it like this? Well, the answer is down here. Look in verse 13. Later they come, they bring this man that Jesus healed to the Pharisees. They say to the man who formerly had been blind, plainly, now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So why did he do it? There's been a lot of ink spilled over why Jesus did this, but John tells us here why he did it. He did it because it was a Sabbath day. Jesus is trying to pick a fight. That's why Jesus did it. Don't you love Jesus? He is meek and lowly to the humble. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. My burden is light. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Don't you love that? But to the right, the self-righteous leaders who put people in slavery, he looks to pick a fight with them. I'm doing this because it's the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, they had laws in how far you could move your hand. You could not move your hand but so far a day on the Sabbath day. They had laws about not making clay. You could not make things on the Sabbath. What is Jesus doing? He's spitting in the dirt to make clay. He wants everybody to see it. Hey, Pharisees, y'all know how y'all get together and want to make sure everybody sees you pray and everybody sees you keeping the Sabbath? I want you to get together and watch me not keep your laws. I want you to get together and watch me break your man-made traditions. Look, don't make clay. Clay, I did it. What you gonna do? Let's talk about it. Let's fight about it. Let's go out on it. I mean, this Jesus with an iron rod in his back. This is him. Just the same Jesus that at the Feast of Booth, he yells to the people when it all got silent, I am the water of life. This is my Jesus. This is the Jesus of Scripture. He did it because it was the Sabbath day. What had they made the Sabbath? They had made the Sabbath about what you could and could not do. It was all about them. It had become slavery to people about what they were supposed to do on the Sabbath, but it was not about that at all. Why had God created the Sabbath? He created the Sabbath for rest, for worship, for healing, for joy. That's why the seventh day was to be the Sabbath day, to see what God had done and enjoy it. Jesus goes, I've come to heal this. I'm not breaking any of the law, I'm fulfilling the law. I'm messing up your tradition so you will see what the Sabbath is all about. It's about healing. And what does he do? He gives sight. What? Why mud? Not only because he breaks the Sabbath, but how did God create man in the first place? Out of the dirt of the earth. And he spoke spirit into man. He made him out of the dirt. Friend, we are ash. That's what we're made out of. We are creatures. We have been created by Christ. And what's all of John's gospel about? It's all about Jesus, the creator, who made the world in goodness and in light, and it was very good. But because of sin, man entered into darkness. The world became dark. But the light came to the darkness. And now he is the recreator. He's the only one, Romans 4:17 says, that can speak life into death, that can make dead things alive. Talking about Abraham in Romans 4, remember Abraham? He says he was 100 years old. His body was good as dead. Sarah's 90, her womb is barren. But he, God, spoke life into death. That he calls things that are not, that do not exist, into existence. And that's what John's gospel is about. Jesus has come to recreate. He has come to recreate. He tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. You are dead in your sins. You must become alive. I've come to bring life. This man has dead eyes. You ever seen somebody with dead eyes? Some of you sometimes look at me with dead eyes. I wish you'd be quiet. Shorten this thing up a little bit. Yeah, dead eyes. This man literally has dead eyes. He cannot see. He's been born like that. You see, look in verse 16. In verse 16, there's a word here that John uses throughout the gospel. Some of the Pharisees said this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. That's what this is about. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? John does not call the miracles Jesus does. He does not perform. He does not call them miracles. He calls them signs. Okay? John said, if I recorded all the things Jesus did while he was on earth, there would not be enough books to contain all the things that Jesus did while he was on earth. He says, I pick these things as signs. John picks these miracles because they signify something. They're important. And why this man important? Because he's born blind. Friend, it's a picture of man without God. Our neighbors, our lost neighbors, our children without Christ. Here's the truth. They are born blind. They are born not being able to see God or understand God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, that through one man's sin, all are condemned. Our children are born condemned. Our lost friends and family members are, because of Adam's sin, his sin is imputed to us, all of his offspring. He was our head. We are judged because of him. Romans 5:18. In him all die. All are condemned. So one way we're blind is because of Adam's sin. We're born blind. Two is because of our own sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only are we born in sin, we ourselves have committed sin. Ephesians 2:1 says we were born dead in our sins, but we all walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of darkness, the spirit of disobedience that now is in work of those who fulfill the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Friend, not only are we blinded by Adam's sin, we're born in that sin, but we're also blinded by our own sin. We're doubly blind. Not only that, we're triply blind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the God of this age blinds unbelievers from seeing the gospel, the light of the gospel. Unbelievers are blinded not only by Adam's sin and their own sin, but by the devil. But he says, blinded from the light of the gospel, from seeing the glory of Christ, which is the image of God. Triply blinded. That's how people are without Christ. Dead in their sins, walking after the devil and blinded by the devil. That is the situation that we are all in apart from Christ. Right? There is no hope apart from him coming to recreate, coming to those who cannot see to be given sight. So what then? Here's really the point here. How does the light overcome the darkness? The light overcomes the darkness by giving sight to the blind. You see in verse 39? I have come into the world that those who do not see may see. And friend, what is it that we see? Don't you love the point? You know, we're going to read it here in a minute where he says, they say, you know, what do you say about Jesus? He goes, I don't know, but this I do know. I once was blind, but now I see. That's what I do know. And Christian, that's us. That's our testimony. We once were blinded by Adam's sin, our sin by the devil, but now we see Christ and the glory of the gospel. Friend, what is it that we see? We see Jesus. We see Jesus. That's what this passage is all about. What did he see? Well, let's look at it. Where was the pool called? Why does John put that in there? Up in verse 7, the pool named Siloam, it means sent. This is something important. 17 times outside of John chapter 9, Jesus being sent from the Father is important. You see, it's Him alone that is our hope. Christ alone we sung. He's our only hope because we're all in darkness. Something has to come from somewhere else to help us. None of us can help ourselves or help anybody else because we're all condemned three ways. Adam, ours, and the devil, we're all condemned. Somebody has to come from outside, and He is sent. And we see that over and over again. Look here. They ask Him in verse 17. So again, they said to the blind man, "What do you say about Him since He opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." That's not just a compliment that He speaks good words, but that He is sent from God. He's got a message from God. The blind man had not seen Jesus at this point. Jesus told him to go wash. He went and he washed and he was healed. He had not seen Jesus, but he confesses that He is a prophet. Look in verse 22. Now they're interviewing the man's parents. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews already agree that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ. Here's the big debate going on at the Feast of Booths. Is Jesus the Messiah? Some say, we don't know. He does great signs. Maybe this Pharisee goes, there's no way He's the Messiah because He breaks the Sabbath. Others are saying, but how does He do these signs then? Because Isaiah over and over again said that the Messiah would heal the blind. And He just healed a blind man. So, Messiah? They say no. Some say yes. Verse 29. We know that God is, this is the Pharisees rebuking the blind man. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, we do not know where he comes from. This is about where he comes from. Look at verse 33. If this man were not from God, this is the blind man rebuking. I just want you to see this is about who Jesus is, that he's not from God. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard. Now this is after... Just to give you context, they said if anybody, we read above, confessed Jesus to be the Christ, they would push them out of the synagogue. No religious life. They're cursed people. They're not allowed in. They're kicked out. Well, they cast out. They cast out this man born blind because of what he says. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The Son of Man is a Daniel 7. It's Jesus' favorite title for himself. Jesus calls himself more than anything else the Son of Man. Daniel 7 is about a Son of Man who comes and rules forever, the greatest kingdom ever seen. Jesus says, "That's me. That's me." He says, "Do you believe I'm the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. Listen, this is still a time where people wouldn't even say that Yahweh. You dare not worship anything but God. Like, that is a sentence by stoning if you worship anything but Yahweh. And what does this man do? He falls down and worships Jesus. This is John saying this man sees him not only as the Messiah, a prophet sent from God. This man sees him as God. He's worshiping him. This is a claim of Jesus' deity again. Jesus says, "For judgment I've come into the world for those who do not see." Look at verse 40. Some of the Pharisees heard Jesus say this. He said to him, "Are we also blind?" These Pharisees asking Jesus, "Are we blind?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt." What does blinded mean here? Blinded means you see your need for a Savior. What Jesus is saying here, he goes on to say, "But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." What is being blinded? Jesus is saying, if you know you're blinded, if you know that I am your only hope, if you know that you need me, if you know you're in darkness and that the only hope is in Christ, then there is, I've come to give you sight. Jesus said, "I didn't come for those that are well. I come for those who are sick. I didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve." So I came to give myself as a ransom for many. Not only do you see who Jesus is, God, the Messiah, the prophet, the one sent from God, but you also see what he did. You also see what he did. He who is the light of the world, right? That's what this is about. You said, "I'm the light of the world." What did it mean to be in the light? It means to be in the presence of God. It means to be in the presence of God. Jesus was self-conscious of always being in the presence of God. You see Jesus being super busy, always doing things, always going somewhere, always doing miracles. And all of a sudden he goes, I got to go enjoy time with my Father. I got to go pray. And it wasn't that he had to, it was he wanted to. The whole world was created because the Father, the joy in the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why the world was created, so that we could be a part and experience that presence. So the Son has great presence with the Father. He has always sensed that. What happened on the cross? What made the cross so horrific for Jesus? You know, what did Jesus pray? Not my will, but thy will be done. But why did he say, if there's another way? Was it the physical pain that Jesus endured? No. It was the spiritual pain. Jesus had never been separated from the Father. He had always, even on earth, had that presence of God. But what did he say on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? What happened? He no longer consciously felt the presence of the Father. Wonders of all wonders of what happened on that cross. Why? Because he who knew no sin became the light, entered into the darkness. Why? So that we who are in the darkness may come to the light. So that the light might be shined on us. So that we could understand not only who he is, but what he came to do. Which is to be a propitiation, a substitute for our sins. He had to enter into the darkness. So how did Jesus overcome the light? By giving sight to the blind. Giving sight to the blind. This is the second way he overcome the darkness. He overcome the darkness by blinding those that see. Do you see this? The same sunlight that saves and gives life here on earth, think about the S-U-N, is the same sun that can blind you if you looked at it too long. The same sun that heals can also destroy. And what did Jesus say in verse 39? I come to the world so the blind can see, but also that those who see may become blind. This rest of this passage is amazing. Okay? What happened? He was a blind man beggar from birth. 30 years. I mean, this man had been every day at the temple begging. Everybody knew what this man looked like. All the Pharisees, they passed by him all the time. There was no doubt what the characteristics of this man was. They all knew who he was. Yet, when he was given sight by the Lord and healed, all of a sudden they didn't know. Look at this. Look at verse, we'll pick it up here in verse 8. The neighbors who had seen him before as a beggar, they seen him before as a beggar. Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said it is. Others said no, but it looks like him. But look, it's not him, but it looks like him. What do you mean? It either is or is not. I mean, it looked like him. He kept saying, I am the man. Not only did he say, does he look like him, but he's like, it's me. I was the guy begging. And they're like, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Of course it's him. How can it not be him? Who else would have said that and looked like that? Then they said to him, then how were your eyes open? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. I went and washed, and I received my sight. I went and I washed, I received my sight. Over and over, we're going to see that. I went, I washed, I received my sight. He obeyed. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. I ain't seen him. I'm healed. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. So John wants you to know this man was born blind, okay? He wants you to know that. Verse 14. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud, opened his eyes, and he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. We see it again, the formula, verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? There was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Here's a blind man, not allowed to go into the temple, not hearing the teachings, but always just hearing people talk. You give us a theological statement about who this man is that we've been debating, this great division among these high uppity up Pharisees. You tell us who you think he is since he gave you sight. Now, I say that, why do they doubt that? He said he is a prophet. Now, verse 18, this is why I said that sarcastically. The Jews, those Pharisees, did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight. They passed by. Do you see? They They're the ones that know everything. They're the ones that see everything. They're the ones every day who pass the guy who was born blind and they knew exactly who he was. They even know who his parents are. But all of a sudden, now that he has sight, what do they say? Nah, I don't believe that's the guy. What? How do you not believe that? It's right there in front of you. Jesus said, I come so that those who see may be blinded. Scary, isn't it? So, until they call, the next they call his parents who received a sight. Verse 19, and they ask him, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? So they don't believe it. They know who his parents are. They call him. Look down in verse 24. So the second time they called the man, they didn't like the answer the parents gave. Verse 24. So the second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, though. I was blind, and now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? And they reviled him. You are his disciple. As for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. Do you not know where he comes from? And yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens. Look at verse 32. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. Nobody's ever done this before. And you are the know-it-alls, and you know me. You know who, you know my family. You know I was blind, but now I see. And yet, now you're denying it? You're denying who he is because of what he did? It's the same today. Friend, me and Jeremy was talking about this, and so the resurrection could not be more historically accurate. There is more evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than that Julius Caesar ever lived. Why would the apostles die? Why would they die preaching a lie? Why didn't they just, they could, Christianity, we wouldn't be here today if all they had to do, all Emperor Rome and all its might had to do was one thing, produce the body. And it would all been over. But 1 Corinthians 15, we read, 500 people seen Jesus. Do people hallucinate? Yeah, people hallucinate. Do 500 people hallucinate at one time? No, that doesn't happen. Friend, the Roman Empire, which was believed in the pantheon of gods, all of a sudden, 300 years later, it's a Christian world. They flipped the world upside down because they went preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. It's historical fact. And why then do people not believe it? Why then do people not worship and follow him? Because they are blinded. They're blinded by their sin. They're blinded because they're condemned in Adam. They're condemned by their own sin. Because the God of this age, listen, the God of this age blinds them from the gospel. But here's the fourth reason. Because God has given them over to it. God has given them over to their blindness. Friend, look at America today. Look what the President of the United States did yesterday. Declared today to be Transgender Visibility Day on Easter Sunday. Friend, transgender is not a thing. Either man or woman. Look at the problems we have in America today. What is marriage? Well, we done quit that one. We already forfeited that one. It's between a man and a woman. But yet we can't figure that one out. What is a man and a woman? We can't figure that one out, though it is plain to see. Is abortion wrong, yes or no? It is plain to see it's murder, but yet we can't figure that out. Why? Because we are blinded. Romans 1 says, God, this is the saddest part, God has given them over to their futile minds. They've become darkened in their understanding. That's where we are. We're not going to face the judgment of God. We are facing the judgment of God because we have been given over to our blindness. But individual people, God, for not only are they three times condemned, but God gives them over. But friend, that's how the light overcomes. By blinding those that see. But friend, those that blinded can see. They can, because the light of the world has come. I want you to look. We skipped this part, but I want us to look at it. I want you to look at the parents here, and we're coming to an end here. Now, when they brought the parents, I want you to look at verse 19. They asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Its parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age." These parents got to go down as the worst parents. You thought you had it bad. Put yourself in the situation. You have a physically born child. How hard is that? Unspeakably hard. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, was put in jail. He had 8 kids. One of the reasons, they said, if you'll quit preaching the gospel, John, you can get out of jail here in England. You can go preach the gospel. You can go, John. You just don't preach the gospel anymore. He goes, "Well, I'm going to stay in then until you tell me I can go preach the gospel." That was so hard for him because he had a blind daughter. He had a blind daughter, born blind. She's blind her whole life. How hard would it be to have a blind daughter or blind son from birth? But imagine you did, and all of a sudden one day they walk in the kitchen. "Mom, Dad, I can see. Look, I can see. This man, Jesus, I was blind. I went and I washed, and now I see." What would you do as a parent? "Hey, Jesus healed." They call him. "Hey, do you know about your son? Not only, yes, we know he can see, but we don't know how and we don't know who. Don't ask us because we don't know." They're ashamed. They're ashamed. They're scared. They're in despair. Why? Because John says they had already said anybody who claims that Jesus is the Messiah, and by admitting that he had healed a blind man, they would be admitting that, as Isaiah, he is the Messiah, because the Messiah will give sight to the blind. So they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. So they knew that. So they are ashamed. And friend, I want to point fingers and laugh at them, but I think how many times I have been ashamed. How many times I should have spoken the word for Christ, or I should have stood up for Christ, but yet I myself was ashamed. How many times I fell into despair. Look what Jesus says in verse 4. After he says that this man was blind so the works of God made his displayed, "We must work the works of him who sent us while it is day, night is coming, when no one can work." Christian, we need to hear this today. Night is coming. Jesus is not talking about like physical night. He's talking about death. We need to count our days. Psalm says the wise man counts his days. We need to be people who number our days. We need to know that our life is short. It's but a vapor. We need to count our days. Our life here is short. Life here is short. And those without Christ who are blind will spend eternity in utter darkness where the worm never dies. In hell. The only hope is in Christ, that he is the Messiah, the sent one, who took the sins of the world. And friends, Jesus is not here, but we are his church, and we are here. And we now have the light of God in us, and we are the light, and we need to shine the light. We need not to be ashamed, one, because time is short, and two, we don't need to fall into despair, because Jesus is the light of the world. We don't need to be ashamed. We don't need to be scared, because here, take courage here, that we are the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Take Resurrection Sunday. Take Easter as the encouragement. In Pilgrim's Progress, I alluded to earlier, if you've not read it, I'm doubting yourself. No, I'm not doubting yourself. But you need to read it. You need to read it. Christian, who is on his way to the celestial, it's an analogy of the Christian life. The guy named Christian, who has become a follower of God, is on his journey to the celestial city. And as he gets closer, he goes off the narrow way, the path to the celestial city, to heaven. And he goes, and the giant of despair takes him and tortures him and beats him and put him into the castle of despair and locks him away. And all of a sudden, he's despaired. I've ruined it. I've went off the path. I'm depressed. There's no hope. I'm all alone. And then he remembers he has the key of promise. The key of promise that Christ has rose from the dead and that he too shall raise from the dead. And all of a sudden, he unlocks the door with that key. And he comes to realize that the giant's not real. That it's all not real. It's all something he made up on his own, Bunyan's really getting at. And say he got off the path because he got in the darkness because he forgot about The promise key. He forgot about who Jesus is and what Jesus did, that he is the light of the world. Friend, we can look around us today and we can think, oh man, I can see what the president did yesterday, and darkness is winning. Darkness is all around. Oh, what little good are we going to do? Well, the darkness is all, it's so strong. What are we going to do? Friend, Jesus is the light of the world. And it's not that one day the light will win. The light has won. The light won 2,000 years ago when he conquered the grave. He is, the light has been victorious. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness didn't overcome it. He rose from the grave. And the Bible says that's proof that he is propitiation for our sins, and that one day, Christian, you will rise. I got a picture from Ward Black yesterday, and somebody had misprinted a sign that said, Chris is risen. Not Christ. One time I heard the song we sung in Christ Alone. Somebody was in Christ, Chris Alone. I was like, man, we're all in trouble now. That's bad. That's terrible. We're all condemned. There's no hope in that at all. No hope. But I wrote back to Ward, one day it will be true. Chris will rise one day. He will. Not because of anything I've done, but because Jesus is the light of the world, and he conquered hell, sin, death, and the grave on that Easter Sunday. And friend, what we're going through, I love The Hobbit. It's one of my, if you haven't read it, let me encourage you. It's not as important as Pilgrim's Progress, but it's a pretty good one. But in The Hobbit, in Tolkien's The Hobbit, when the orcs have, you know, the bad guy, they've overcome, they're going out through the land, and the elves are kind of in a mountain cave, and the elves are coming out of the cave, and there's two elves, the she-elf, and the names you won't be bored with. But anyhow, the says, you got to come back. The king says, we got to get back because the orcs are roaming the land. And she goes, wait just a minute. When did we decide that darkness was stronger than the light? Friend, that's what I want to say to us today. When did we decide that the darkness is greater than the light? Friend, it's not. It is not. We don't need to be, oh, it's us. We don't need to circle the wagons. No, we need to go shine the light. We need to go shine the light. And we don't need to go tallying everything up because of the hardness and tribulations in our life. Listen to this quote, and I'm done. Matthew Henry said this, the sentences in the book of Providence are long, and you must read a great way before you can comprehend them. Here's what Matthew Henry said. Don't go tallying up wins and losses just yet, because God's not finished. When it is finished, one day, I can face tomorrow because he lives. One day, the trumpet is going to sound. One day, judgment is going to come. And then all things will be tallied up. And don't go thinking about your trials and your situations now, okay? And how it's, oh, woe is me, and it's not going to work out. Don't go tallying up the score just yet, because it will work for his glory. This sentences in Providence takes a long time to read until you understand and comprehend them. Friend, isn't it interesting in this? Jesus come so that the seeing may be blinded. What does it mean that the seeing were blinded? Who were really, what is the irony of the passage? They cast out the man, didn't they? But Jesus cast them out. What does it mean that they were seeing that was blind? See, really the worst thing is not to be blinded, but it's not to be blinded, but not knowing you're blinded. Being blinded and not knowing it. There's so many people that don't think they need a Savior. Don't think they need forgiveness. Don't think they're in darkness. Friend, that's the saddest of all. If you're without Christ today, I hope you realize that you are in utter darkness. And he's the only thing that can save. And he's done everything needed to save you. He's died on the cross. He was buried. And according to the scripture, he rose again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this narrative to remind us this morning as Christians that the light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But the light is stronger and greater than the darkness. And Father, your light is sovereign. It was for the glory of God that that man was born blind. It's up to you that people who are dead come to life. It's up to you to tally up all the trials and hurts in this life, because you promise that you will work them together for good for those that love you and are called to your purpose. Help us to trust that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Harvest Baptist Church. For more information about the church, please visit our website, harvestbc.church. If you would like to contact us, please email us at contact.harvestbc@gmail.com, or you can call us at 706-780-2211. If you are looking for a church home or visiting the North Georgia area, we would love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 9:30 in the Fellowship Hall for breakfast and Sunday school, and then at 11 a.m. for our Lord's Day worship service. We hope that you have a great week. God bless.